17. I'm going to read a few verses from that very soon. Between now and probably Advent, start of December, we'll have a look at some Advent passages in December. But between now and the beginning of December, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at the identity of Jesus in the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel. But I've got a passage in Matthew's Gospel, just homing in on the identity of Jesus, and I'll read some verses from the Transfiguration, the moment Jesus up a mountainside, very shortly. But first, just a little bit about myself, still getting to know you all. In many ways, you're getting to know me. That's what happens. That's a journey that will take many years. But I'm married to Hazel. We've got two children, Summer and Lucas. I know many of you know that bit. But we got married, myself and Hazel got married in the summer of 2003. We got engaged in January of that year. I have to say that the moment that I proposed didn't quite go as planned. So I had met and started to go out with Hazel while she was working at Cape and Ray Bible College. And I was a leader there. I'd come back from New Zealand in the summer of 2002. And that was near the Lake District. And Joey knows that quite well. Now you've been to Cape and Ray, haven't you, Joey? Yep. And Hazel was the leader up, and I was the leader there, and we started going out together. And one of the things that Hazel and I liked doing is that we liked climbing Lake District mountains. It was something that we enjoyed. And so when the winter came and I realized that I wanted to marry Hazel, I thought to myself, what better place to propose on a snow-capped Lake District mountain? So early in January, after a little bit of snow, we both had a day off together, and Hazel said she wanted to go walking on that day. I realized that was going to be the day. So I've got this ring. I put it in my rucksack, hoping to find, a beautiful mountain, a kind of high spot looking over some beautiful scenery. And it needed to be private too, because Hazel doesn't like the crowds. As you can see, she's gone now, you see. See, I told you she doesn't like the crowds. She doesn't like the crowds. She's quite a private person. As well, and so it kind of needed not to be around people. I wouldn't be the person to sort of get down on one knee in front of thousands of people, and certainly because Hazel would just say no. So there we were, walking up this beautiful mountain in the Lake District, and it kind of became difficult because it was the winter and the dark nights were falling in. We tried to set out a little bit late, that's normally the case. And every time it came to kind of like a beautiful scenery, it wasn't too many people around. I'm just about to get shuffle around in the rucksack, get the ring out, get down on one knee. Someone would come around the corner. It was just so beautiful. There was kind of a few people around. The sun was shining. And then I had to put the ring away. I'd get up again. And that happened a few times. And I think at one point, because the time scales of getting off this mountain, it was very slippery. I was almost down on one knee, sort of, fiddling around with this rucksack, getting this ring out. And Hazel was like, come on, we need to get on. And it never really kind of worked out that way. So you could say, it did later on that evening, in my flat, over a meal. Less romantic, but she still said yes. But you could say, on the side of a mountain, something very special nearly happened, but didn't happen. Well, 2,000 years ago, in the life of Jesus, as he walked on this earth, something definitely happened on the side of a mountain that was very special indeed. It wasn't an engagement or a proposal. Something different to that. Something much more important, something much more significant for all of us than that. Not an engagement, but a transfigurement, if you want to put it in that language, where Jesus is transfigured, the Bible calls it, which means he is changed. His appearance is changed. For some very important reasons. For Peter, James and John, who are watching on, privately and intimately, those three watching on, if you like. But some very important reasons for us today, reading on. And so let's read on. Let's do that and discover what are the important reasons. Why is Jesus' appearance changed? What can we learn from that today? Let's read Matthew chapter 17, just the first 9 verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So as we read, Jesus goes up this mountain, probably Mount Hebron. He goes up there with 3 disciples. He has 12 disciples who learn from him, but Peter, James, and John are this inner 3, it seems, who are allowed even closer to learn even more. And there up this mountainside, Jesus' appearance is changed. His clothes and his face begin to shine supernaturally and brightly. We'll think about that very shortly, but let's just think about the context for a moment, because throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been teaching about the good news. And it's the good news about the kingdom of God, good news about forgiveness of sins. Now, sin means to live for oneself and not for God, to go one's own way and not God's way, and the world has been doing that since a disaster in the Garden of Eden. And the consequences of this sin, well, it's on the news every day. It's not just our politics, but the world's in a mess. It's lost, if you want to put it in this old-fashioned language, in a cesspit of selfishness. And we're part of that selfishness. We're part of that mess. And Jesus turned up 2,000 years ago, and the world was just as messy. Different kinds of mess, different kinds of diseases, different kinds of sicknesses, but nonetheless, mess, disease, and sickness, all the same. But yet, Jesus comes offering good news. And the good news is this, that through repentance, again, repentance, strange word, repentance means simply to turn. That through turning away from a life of living for oneself and kind of losing that life, so to speak, to turn from that life to following Jesus Christ, that through this repentance it will allow God to begin the cleaning up process of one's mess in one's own life in here. As one begins a new life, walking in relationship with God through Jesus, forgiven for one's sins. Loving God, loving others, loving the world as should be. Not to mention the certain hope of a life with God forever after one dies. But you have to follow Jesus. Jesus says this. You have to give it all over to him. Jesus has just been saying this. As we approach the mountain in chapter 17, he's been saying, you've got to hand it all over to him. He says this. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." He goes on to say, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." A right load of nonsense and words to ignore if Jesus was and is not the Son of God. But he is. And because he is, they're words that we need to take very seriously. The significance of Jesus' words are wrapped up in who he is as the Son of God. So for instance, if I kind of got on the soapbox and said we need to declare war on Iran, you'd probably roll your eyes, and you'd rightly so. But if another oil tanker, and then heaven forbid a Royal Navy frigate is taken over by Iranian forces, and then the Prime Minister gets on the TV and declares war on Iran, then you'd take note of him. Well, our armed forces would, at least. But the significance of our words spoken, of any words spoken, depends upon who speaks them. And so if James, Peter and John were to go and do what he has just been talking about, and we're to do what he has just been talking about in chapter 16, to deny themselves and deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him sacrificially, then we need to be sure who Jesus is. And this moment here, in Matthew 17, this moment here, it does that. After all that Jesus has done, his revealing of his Son of God power, his power over disease, his Son of God power over nature, his Son of God power over sins and even death and our own death. Here on the mountain of Transfiguration, God himself in Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear. Jesus is the Son of God, and so we need to take his words seriously. He does this not least by the dazzling face. What about the dazzling face? Well, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you might think of shiny faces. Think about a moment that Moses went up on a mountainside to meet with God, and the glory of God gave Moses the most severe case of sunburn, because he came too close to the glory of God, and he came back down with a shiny face, so much so that his face had to be veiled. And it's a similar situation, and yet a little bit different, in that on that occasion with Moses, the glory of God temporarily passed over Moses. It kind of reflected upon him. But here it's like the glory of God is shining out through Jesus. It's in him. And you could see it, you could say on this Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God is kind of unmasked in this private moment here on this mountainside. And it's why John, in his first chapter in his gospel, John wrote, he said, "We have seen the glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." A little earlier in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is speaking and talking about how it's going to be at the very end of time, he says this, he says, "The righteous will shine like the sun." And it's exactly the same thing. Jesus is the righteous here, and he is shining like the sun. Which is amazing, isn't it, really? This glory of God and Jesus shining so gloriously, and you can easily forget that this is the same Jesus that was born in a stable, and he grew up as a carpenter's son, and he grew up in the town of Nazareth, and nothing good could come out of Nazareth, and he moved into ministry and nowhere to lay his head. And yet here, Jesus' glory is being unmasked. And not just his shining face, but his clothes, it says, are bright and white as the light, it says. In one translation, it says it's a bleached white. And when one thinks about clothes that shine like the sun, I think of Psalm 104, and it says this, "O Lord, you are so great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty," it says. "The Lord wraps himself in light as a garment." And it's why Peter, later on in one of his letters, in the New Testament, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and Peter writes this to the church, and he says, "We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." And then something else incredible happens. What we read in that passage is that Jesus is joined by these Old Testament people, these Old Testament prophets, Moses and then Elijah. What's going on there? And to understand the full impact of what's going on there, it's trying to get a handle on kind of Jewish history and how people understand Moses and Elijah. Well, you need to understand that Moses was kind of the best of the best, the greatest prophet. Moses was the one who led the people out of that time of Pharaoh, through the time of the plagues, through the Red Sea. Moses was the one where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. If it was a game of top trumps, Moses would have had the highest score by far. If you're not into trumps, not into top trumps, and you're into perhaps cards, whatever, Moses was the ace in the pack. And then you got Elijah. Elijah, this great prophet of God who defeated the false prophets in that kind of competition on Mount Carmel. You kind of read that in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Kings particularly. The prophet who is taken up to heaven as he died in a chariot of fire. The best of the best, Moses and Elijah. Real somebodies in the Bible and Jewish Old Testament history. But nobody's here compared to Jesus. Nobody's here compared to Jesus. Do you see that? They don't even get a mention. From that shiny cloud, the glory of God, you hear the voice, God's voice talking about Jesus. Don't mention Moses and Elijah, because they're not in the same league. And you hear the voice and it says, "This is my son. In him I am well pleased." Listen to him. Almost the very exact words that were used by Jesus when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, another significant moment in Jesus' ministry. There's other things going on here that are very encouraging. It was very forgiving of Jesus, wasn't it, to give Peter this, and James and John, but particularly Peter, this amazing experience of himself in this way. I say forgiving of Peter because Peter had rebuked Jesus, pouring scorn on Jesus' teaching. Jesus has just been with him and he's saying that, you know, he's got to go to the cross. And Peter kind of pours scorn on that because he almost can't handle it. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God on your mind, but you have the things of man." So Jesus and Peter have this altercation, and Peter is 100% in the wrong. And yet, isn't it interesting that almost immediately after that, that this next event, actually, Peter is not left out in the cold. He's not benched by God, but immediately forgiven. And he remains in that inner circle because Jesus knows Peter. He knows he will make mistakes. He knows that he's about to make another one. And actually, Peter was always putting his foot in it. Peter had foot-in-mouth disease. And that's one of the most amazing things about the grace of God, isn't it? Is that he chooses to use people like Peter. People like you and me. He has got a plan for us all. And he doesn't leave us anyone out in the cold. Even how many times we make mistakes. Sometimes there's consequences for the sin in the present that might affect opportunities in the future. But God and his son Jesus, they're so very forgiving. So very patient with us all. And it's a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder of how we should be at Brixworth Community Church. How we should be kind of surveying along one another to be patient with one another. We should be seeing past other shortcomings and looking to praise one another, perhaps bring out the best in one another. We certainly shouldn't be people that hold grudges towards others. If someone upsets us or they kind of put their foot in it with us by something they've done or something they've said, we shouldn't be people who are quick to say, "Actually, you know what, I'm never serving alongside them." Colossians chapter 3 says, "Close yourselves with hearts of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive any complaint you have against one another." Forgive. As the Lord forgives you. there's something else here, because what a buzz that would have been, what a thrill to experience the glory of the Lord in such a way as Peter, James and John did up that mountain. But again, Peter does it again. He's got that foot and mouth disease, and he speaks in another translation, I think it's Mark's Gospel. He says he didn't know what to say, but he still had to say something. And he says, let us stay here for a while. He says, it's good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for yourself, Moses, and Elijah. In other words, Peter was saying, let us stay here for a while. And actually, I can certainly forgive Peter for that, because who wouldn't want to stay there for a while in the such great company that he was keeping? Peter wanted to prolong this experience that he was having, but it was God's will that they soon moved down the mountain. After all, Jesus was on his way to the cross. Jesus couldn't hang around in this kind of mountaintop experience. He's on his way to the cross. That's hardly a mountaintop experience. And I would say there are many wonderful highs in the Christian life. You could say there are many wonderful mountaintop experiences. God's leading, his guidance, the way God speaks to us through his word, the way he sometimes provides for us exactly what we need when we need it. But if we're not careful, we can drag those experiences out a little bit. We can kind of live off them too long. I mean, we need to remember them and recount them. We need to testify about them. But God meets us in our place of need, in the past and the present, so that he might encourage us on in the future, in our journey ahead. And it's a journey that is mainly walked through the valleys. And for some, those valleys can get very difficult and dark. We've heard today that at times they can get bumpy. It's a journey sometimes for some that it's a valley through the shallow. Through the shadow of the valley of death. Psalm 23 says that, doesn't it? But yet it goes on to say, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so there are mountaintop views you get from the valleys. But you've got to keep moving on. You've got to move forward with the Lord. And maybe there's one or two people, about some people today, that just kind of like putting up the shelter and say, it's good for me to remain here in this kind of wonderful place. Or perhaps almost prolong those experiences that we've had and kind of live off them and put the shelter up. And Jesus and God says, no, you've got to move on. You've got to move on with me. And if we're going to move on with Jesus and move on and grow in our relationship with God, then we need to listen to him. Throughout Jesus' ministry, on so many occasions, when he spoke just before he taught, he implored people. He said, listen. Listen to what I am saying. He who has ears, let them listen. It's one of the main points he concluded in the most famous sermon that the world has ever heard, on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one of the main points in the parable of the foolish and the wise builders. Jesus says, whoever hears my words and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a house, like a wise man who built his house on rock. In other words, Jesus was saying, listen to me. Listening, meaning here, the word carrying a kind of meaning of not just listening with this, but listening with this, here, our hearts, a kind of sense of obedience. And so it just leaves the question, doesn't it? Do I? Do you? Do you listen to Jesus? It's such a busy world out there, isn't it? It does make us feel at times as if we haven't got time to kind of listen to anything or anyone, but yet there's plenty of things and people and personalities, whether it be real people or kind of through the media, that we will listen to. Much of which is such a waste of time. But God makes time for us. He's always talking to us through creation every day. The psalmist says that the skies proclaim the work of your hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Jesus, our Creator, is always making time for us and speaking to us. But most clearly, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus. And it was words that we can turn to at any time and listen to when we just pick up the Bible and read the Bible. And just read it and read it, perhaps just little at a time, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes, whatever, 5 minutes, even if it's in the bathroom. Because life gets so busy, but for 5 minutes, reading a little passage, a little moment in the Bible, when you read the Bible, God will speak to you. He speaks to you. With all its wisdom and love and care and knowledge and guidance. And of course, the way to God himself. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. When God speaks to us, that's Jesus speaking. So we need to make time for Jesus. And we're going to do that here at Brixworth Community Church. Between now and Christmas, we're going to make time on Sunday mornings. Look at some more miracles that Jesus did. Be encouraged by them. Be built up by them. Be challenged by them. We're going to make time for Jesus. Here. Amen. Amen.